And then please turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians and chapter 5. We've been dealing with this series, How to Judge Biblically, and as I'm sure we're very clear by now, it's not a case of should we judge, but how we judge. This is such a vital subject. Saints, I have lived all my days in the church. I am now 42 years old. I know I look a lot younger, but I'm 42 years old, just. And I have basically lived my life in the church from I was about 2 or 3 days old. That's how much I've been in the church. My mother actually had a daughter before me, and that was going to be the last child. My mum started to neglect church, neglect prayer, neglect the Word of God, neglect meetings, purely because of her child. Said, well, I've got to look after the child. After the child's reared, I'll give myself to prayer, the Word of God, meetings. When my dad was preaching on a Sunday night in a church several miles away, my mum went to the cot and my sister was dead. It was a cot death. It was the shock of my mother's life. It woke her up. She realized that she was putting that child before Jesus Christ. She was making excuses. She was neglecting so many spiritual things. But you know, that's why, simply saying that, I don't know why I'm saying that, but I'm simply saying that to say that when I came into this world, my mom made a vow unto the Lord, said from the day he is born, he is going to be in church. And I certainly was. Within the first 3 days of me coming in to this world, I was in church. I slept on church floors. I slept across church seats. At times I was in 4 meetings on a Sunday. That's how I grew up. That's all I've known. I have spent 42 years in churches. And from a child, I've watched carefully. I've listened carefully. I listened for decades before opening my mouth to teach or to preach anything. But what I'm saying to you is I've seen a lot of things happen in what has been called the church. I have seen 10,000 situations. You know very well. I can give you an example of almost anything going on in the church. Why? It's because I've seen so much. And it's out of the weightiness of that. It's out of the reality of seeing things happen with real lives in real churches down over the years that I speak these things and I teach them. Please turn with me. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And our message tonight, the right to judge. The right to judge. In other words, you do have a right to judge. And if any man tries to steal that liberty, that freedom, that right from you, you better stand your ground. Never, hear me tonight, never resign your right, your ability, or your liberty and freedom to make judgments in the Church of Jesus Christ. Never do that, or you will find yourself in a very serious situation. Let's read 1 Thessalonians, reading from chapter 5, and our message is the right to judge. Chapter 5, verse 12. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient towards all men, see that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the spirit, despise not prophesies, and notice this next verse tonight. Prove all things, hold fast that which is good, abstain from all appearance of evil, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, that I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Father, we pray again. Lord God, I pray you'd even show us, so God, you'd open our eyes to the important, the liberty, the freedom, the responsibility, Lord God, of having the right to make judgments. Not only that, that you've commanded us to judge righteous judgments. You've commanded us to be careful in every judgment, in every area of our lives where we make judgments. Be careful in judging others. Be careful on how we judge ourselves. Be careful on how we judge preaching or teaching our ministries. Lord God, I pray, no God, would you write it on our hearts. I've seen tragedy and people make shipwreck. I've seen them abused. I've seen them broken. I've seen marriages broken, Lord God, because your saints never heard such teaching. My God, I pray, awaken our hearts. Make us to feel the weightiness of it, the reality, the gravity of it, Lord God, the seriousness that we live in a church age, Lord God, where men neglect the word of God. Help us tonight in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. We're dealing with the right to judge in this series, How to Judge Biblically. I want to tell you right from the outside, outstart of this message, if this is the only thing you take home with you, you better carry it home. It better be written on your heart. Better be engraved on your mind. You better write it down. You better underline it. You better never forget what I say to you tonight. Because for the neglect of it, I've seen people deceived. I've seen them abused. I've seen them hurt. I've seen them go through all manners of things in the church. When I was 21 years old, I went through a set of situations in the church, and this is the conclusion I came to. And I know you won't misunderstand it tonight, because you know how much I love the body of Christ. You know how important I have taught you that the body of Christ is, that fellowship is, that our coming together is. But this is a conclusion I come to at the age of 21. The church is one of the most dangerous places in all the earth that you can be if you do not listen to the voice of God. If you do not know the word of God, the church can be one of the most dangerous places on the face of the planet. I believe that. And that's the place I come to at 21 years old. And that's why I threw myself into the word of God. And that's why God taught me the truth I'm going to preach to you tonight so deeply, so thoroughly, that it's unshakable within me. And I am absolutely convinced that I've got the right to judge and to prove all things tonight. I want you to be molded by the word of God tonight. I want the word of God to go down into your spiritual belly. I want it to become your very conviction. How you think, how you act, how you go through situations. I want the word of God to mold you, saints of God. And if all you are is a hearer, but it never molds your action, you are going to be in dangerous ground. Because the messages we're preaching and judging, every one of you in this room are going to be tested on it. Believe me, Mark, in the next years, every one of you sitting in this room, and we'll be able to come back and talk about it, I hope, but every one of you in this room is going to be tested on what we've dealt with in these messages. Welcome to the school of Christ. It's not teaching without testing, but every message gets tested practically. Here in these verses that we have just read, it says, quench not the spirit, despise not prophesying. And notice this in verse 20, prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Now the Bible teaches us that we are to prove all things. This is the right to judge. We actually have the right to judge all things, or to prove all things, or to weigh all things, or to scrutinize all things. We have that right. We've been given that liberty, not by a church, not by a preacher, but by God himself. If you're born again, if you're saved tonight, and I would tell a sinner the same, they've got the right to test what I say to them. Let the sinner weigh what I'm saying to them. You can't demand that a man believes what you believe, but you can persuade him. Now look what Paul writes here. He says, prove all things. He said, in your Christian life, you're going to have to prove all things. In these verses that we've read, he deals with leadership. You're going to have to use this faculty of proving all things in relation to me, or in relation to leadership. You're going to have to prove the messages. You're going to have to test the messages. You're going to have to look at my life and say, is he accountable? Does his life really match that which the Bible says? Not that I am perfect or fully complete or haven't grown to the fullest extent, but that I am clear in the light of God's word. Saints, I don't mind if you prove me. And in these scriptures, we have this proven of all things applies to leadership. It also applies to the working of the Holy Spirit in the church. He says, quench not the Spirit. Or it means don't extinguish or put out the moving of the Spirit. You're actually to make judgments in our meetings. Don't be praying in a way that's going to quench the Spirit. If the Holy Spirit's moving, don't you quench Him. If the Holy Spirit's prompting you to say something, don't you hinder Him. If the gifts of the Holy Spirit are moving here, don't you criticize them. Let the Holy Spirit work in our midst. You're not to extinguish His working. That means you're going to have to prove things. If God gives you something to say, you're going to have to prove it. You're going to actually have to say, is this me or is it the Holy Spirit? Well, I know who I am. I know my frailty. I know my desire to be noticed or to be heard. Well, you just need to die. It's just you. It doesn't matter if you're ignored. Doesn't matter if there wasn't an opportunity for your little bit of being noticed. That is okay. Now, saints, we are dealing with the right to judge. You will have to judge things in concerning the Holy Spirit. Because by your proven things, either you'll quench Him or you will allow Him to work. What about if He prompts you to go to speak to a sinner? Either you're going to quench Him and say, oh, that's just me. Or you're going to say, no, this is the Holy Spirit telling me to do something that isn't natural to me. Or maybe you feel like going and telling them to repent. If you don't repent, you're going to hell. The Holy Spirit's not in it. It's you. It's you. You're big books. You want to put them straight. You need to sort yourself out. You're not listening to the Holy Spirit in your own life, but you can tell a sinner about it. We have to prove all things. It even says in 1 Corinthians 14, in verse 29, concerning the local church, let the prophet speak two or three, and let the other judge. In other words, no ministry goes on in the church. No prophet speaks unless he is judged. Are we to judge preaching? Yes. Are we to judge ministry of prophecy? Yes. That's why never let people in this church get you off to the side and give you a little private personal prophecy. Someone's going to give you a prophecy, let them say it open and I'll judge it. You can judge it. We can all judge it. There's safety in that. Be very careful of secret prophecy. Now I know God can give you a prophecy and it could be Him in some sort of situation. But the Bible speaks about judging prophecy publicly in the church. That means we're either going to have to say yes it was God or no it wasn't God. We better know. I had a very good friend. He died last year. A friend of ours. He was the head and he overseen the Assemblies of God in Britain for a period of time, I believe at the end of the 80s or the beginning of the 90s. And in fact, it was in the 80s. And in fact, a man stood up. It was their national convention. Thousands of Christians there from hundreds of churches across the land. And a man stands up in the meeting and he prophesies and he gives the date that communism is going to fall. And he gives information about countries and nations and what's going to happen. He's in a convention. And he stands up and he prophesies what's going to happen. And he gives dates and specific details. And the saints, either he's wrong or he's right. Isn't that right? Either he's being led by the flesh or it's the Holy Spirit speaking. Now, our friend was the leader of the meeting. His first thought is, we must know. Because if I say amen to this publicly in our convention, it will start a terrible confusion across the churches. People will think we can prophesy and it doesn't matter if it's God or not. Or that we don't have any judgment. Or we don't know how to test prophecy. Do you know what he done? He brought the whole meeting to a standstill. And the brother who prophesied, he was a godly man. They knew him. They knew his character, his life. And he says, you know what? Me and the other men, we're going to go into this side room. We're going to pray and ask God whether this was him or not. And you better pray for us because we've got to know. If this is God, we can't afford to reject it. And if it isn't God, we better know it. And he says, we'll love the brother, we know him. But if he's wrong, we're going to have to correct him. publicly here in this convention. But if it is God, then we're going to accept it tonight. And then we're going to see it happen. Do you know what? They went into that side room and they knelt and prayed. Those men of God, those older men. Oh, I wish they hadn't gone. He's dead now. Many of those men are gone. Now leadership in the churches has changed. But they got on their knees and said, Lord, you need to show us, is this from you? And you know what the Lord told them? And they're in agreement. These leaders said, yes, it's me. And you know what? He come back out into that convention publicly. And he spoke on them and said, we are absolutely persuaded that this is a prophecy from God. And it'll happen just as it was said. It said, we've judged his life. We know he's a godly man. We've watched him. We walked with him. We fellowshiped with him. We know he walks with God. But we have now judged and tested the prophecy. We have examined it before God and we believe it's of the Holy Spirit. Well, you know what? It happened just as he said. It happened just as he prophesied. That is real prophecy, saints. That isn't make-believe. And I tell you, when you see things like that, the fear of God comes and a great reverence and respect for the things of the Holy Spirit come. What am I saying? We must judge all things. When Paul writes, prove all things, he means all things. He means every prophecy. He even says it here. Despise not prophesans. Don't treat them lightly. What if it was God speaking and you think it's a man? What if it's the Holy Spirit speaking to us? I mean really speaking to us or warning us. And we think, that's just them. That's just a man. That's just their imagination, but it's the Holy Spirit speaking. So don't despise these things. Do you realize the responsibility you have in your Christian life? You need to test things. You need to test the preaching. You need to test yourself. You need to test any preacher that comes into this church. It's not only my responsibility. It is all of our responsibility to test, to judge, to discern, and to weigh everything that goes on in and around us. It's very real, saints. This right to judge, but oh, what a responsibility. It's not only a liberty and a freedom and a right, it's a grave responsibility that you have to prove all things. Now, first of all, as we look at this, I want you to know that not judging or judging wrongly is condemned in the Bible. You don't have the right or the liberty to misjudge somebody. You don't have the right or the liberty to say, I'm going to forgo my right to judge. Let the preacher, let him judge. I don't have to judge. You don't have that right. You don't have that freedom. This is a grave responsibility. You don't have the right or the freedom not to judge or to neglect judging. You've got to learn how to judge things. You've got to grow in this. It doesn't come fully functioning when you're born again. You have got to grow in it. Listen to what it says in Isaiah 5 and 20. Woe unto them that call evil good. In other words, if you misjudge a situation, and things that you ought to condemn, you actually call them good. This is good. This person is good. This situation is okay. Listen again. Woe unto them that call evil good. Woe unto you if you misjudge things. And things that are evil, you begin to call them good. And good, evil, woe unto you. And that you put darkness for light and light for darkness. That put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. What's he saying here? You better not condemn someone who's innocent. And you better not count somebody innocent who is guilty. If the word of God condemns them, woe unto you if you say, no, let's just love them. Don't judge them. Don't look at them. Woe unto you if the Bible condemns what they're doing, but you're saying, no, it's okay. Or woe unto you if you're condemning someone for doing what's right. You're judging them. You're scrutinizing them. You say they're wrong and yet the Bible shows they're right. So Isaiah is saying that these people are wise in their own eyes. They've never learnt the wisdom of God. They've never learnt how to judge biblical wisdom. So saints, you don't have the right to judge wrong. You don't have the right to judge somebody wrongly when they're innocent, or to count somebody innocent when they're wrong. If we don't judge ungodliness in the church or in our world, you will be held accountable before God. You could be a great man of faith. You could see miracles. You could preach eloquently. You could feed the poor. But if you don't judge the ungodly, God will judge you. Is that okay? Is this biblical? Or we're preaching the Bible here? We're just coming to the Bible. And Paul says, prove all things. What an emphasis. You've got to prove all things. What does the word prove here mean? It's the Greek word dokimeizo. It actually means to test, discern, approve, or to approve after testing. In other words, you're going to have to test things. You're going to have to scrutinize them. You're going to have to weigh them. You're going to have to test them. And after you do that, you're going to have a discernment. You're going to have to test them. You're going to have to find out what's real and what's false. You're going to have to make a division between things. You're going to have to make a conclusion. You're going to have to come to a place of decision where you're going to have to either act or speak or do something or make a decision in your heart. Paul says that you're to discern all things. You're to test all things. You're to weigh up all things. You're to test everything that goes on in your Christian life, in this church, and in your secular life. You are to test it all or to weigh it all. Saints, in other words, you don't have the right not to judge. You must judge ungodliness. Just like the example we heard, a pedophile in the church. God help us. You better judge him or God will judge you. If you don't judge that man and call him a wicked man, he at least should be put out of the church. But if you have sympathy on him, you're wicked. You're ungodly. You're not righteous. If you have sympathy on a man and say, well, we just need to show love, there's something wrong. And you know what? Someone who does that will not be found free. We must judge ungodliness. You don't have the right to excuse it. You don't have the right to close your eyes. Let me for a moment just zoom you through the New Testament and remind you and bring before you the many commands from God by the Holy Spirit through the apostles that command you to judge or show that you have a right to judge. Here it says, prove all things in Thessalonians. But listen to what Christ said, and this is where we started our series in Matthew 7 and verse 5. Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, then thou shalt see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. What's Christ saying? Deal with your hypocrisy. Pull the mote out of thine own eye, then judge thy brother. It's not a ban to judge. It's actually prepare yourself to be able to help your brother. We're also told in Romans 12 verse 2 that ye may prove. That's the exact same word we're talking about. Testing, trying, discerning. That ye may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Do you know without this judgment faculty, or this right to judge, or this responsibility to judge, you'll never find God's will for your life. Do you realize that in finding God's will for your life, you're going to have to judge things. You're going to have to test things. You're going to have to discern, or else you'll make a wrong decision. If you don't judge things the way the Bible judges them, you'll marry a harlot. Do you hear me tonight? You will marry a harlot. What the Bible says, the Bible gives you wisdom. And it actually says prudence. If you have prudence, you won't marry a woman who will break the marriage covenant. Do you hear me? The Bible says you can have prudence. What is prudence? Well, it's wisdom that comes through discernment. That's what prudence is. And if you have prudence, you will not marry the wrong partner in life. You know why? Because you'll be judging. You say, he gets angry quickly, I better watch it. He could care less about the word of God. I better watch it. There better be a man or a woman of God before I get them to the altar. Well, I'll just alter him at the altar. No, you won't. You'll end up in a tragedy. You see, if you resign the right and say, well, I just believe God's in it. I believe the Holy Spirit's spoken to me. I believe God's spoken to me about this person, but I don't need to judge it biblically. I don't need to analyze it and weigh it carefully in the light of God's word. You will get yourself in trouble. You will make the mistake of your life. And saints, it happens all over the church. We watched it in different countries for decades. People making wrong decisions. I would rather be single than married to the wrong person, believe me. I would rather go to my grave saying, oh, I feel lonely. I wish someone was by my side. I would rather go to my grave like that than to have the wrong person who's going to destroy my walk with God and destroy that marriage and pull me down. I'd far rather. You can say amen.
Amen.
All you single ones. We are dealing with real stuff, but Paul goes further, 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and 15. But he that is spiritual, or he that is mature, or he who doesn't lean to his carnal nature, judges all things. In 1 Corinthians 11, 28, but let a man examine himself. That's the same word. This testing, examine, test, probe yourself. 2 Corinthians 8, 22, and we have sent with them our brother, whom we have oftentimes, and notice the word, proved diligent in many things. Is it right to prove someone in ministry? Yes. If I ever send you out on a preaching trip, I'm going to be proving you. For the first 50 times, I'm going to be proving you. After that, I'll say, he is trustworthy. I can absolutely rely on him. I can lean on him. But notice what Paul says. I proved him diligently. I was proven this young preacher. I waited, I tested. I was allowed to weigh up how he acted in ministry before I gave him great responsibility. In Galatians 6 and 3 it says, and if any man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. And we don't want that, do we? We don't want to think of ourselves in a way that's deception. We don't want to be in deception concerning ourselves. Listen to what Paul goes on to say. But let every man prove his own work. In other words, you better prove yourself and find out and weigh up to find out that you're not deceived. That's your responsibility. Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 5 and 10, proven what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather approve them. How do you know? Or how do you come to a place where you decide that you're not in fellowship, or you're not in relationship, or you're not in Christian communion with people who are actually walking in darkness or in ungodliness? How do you know that? You're going to have to prove the fellowship. That's what Paul is saying here. You look at their lives and say, are they producing good fruit or bad fruit? Is it edifying of me and the Lord, or is it tearing me down into the gutter? Am I learning to look at Christ through being with them? Or do I actually find that I've become very carnal around them? Well, it says you're going to have to make a judgment. You're going to have to test. You're going to have to prove. You need to do this. This is your right to judge. You're in fellowship. And it says, if their fruit is ungodly, or if their fellowship is unfruitful, or brings forth works of darkness, what are you to do? Ignore it? Say, I've just got to love my brother? It doesn't say that. It says, you are to reprove them. The dark works, things that are darkness, you are to reprove in Christian fellowship. You must judge them. You must weigh them up and test them. We're not saying things you don't like. We're talking about darkness in fellowship here. This is all our sense of responsibility. Philippians 1 and 9. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. So here is Paul praying for them. Now they have knowledge and they have to make judgments. But he is praying their love will grow. Isn't that what you want? If someone's going to judge me, I hope their love grows. I hope their judgment of me comes out of actual agape love. A love that would lay their life down for me. If I see a man who actually has that heart, he would die for me. He loves me. He cares about me. He would lay his life down for me. I can receive anything from that man. Isn't it right? If I knew someone is that hard to me, I can listen the hardest things from them. But let a man not have that heart, not have that love. It doesn't matter if he says the smallest things. It's very hard. You go, he doesn't care about me. He's trying to correct me, but he doesn't care about me. He doesn't love me. It's not for my good. It's not for my benefit. But Paul doesn't stop there. He goes further in the next verse, and he says that ye may approve things that are excellent. So notice here, he says you have knowledge and you have to make judgments. But he says in the midst of that, that ye may approve things that are excellent. Two things you need. And this word approve is the word we're dealing with. Prove all things. So he says that you may approve all things that are excellent. You need to test all things that are excellent. How do you do that? Two things. You have knowledge and you have judgment. You've got the right to judge and you have knowledge. And with that knowledge and that judgment and a heart filled with love, you actually admonish or you reprove or you come to a place of decision. This is all through the scripture, saints. You approve or you find what is right because you want to bless it. Or you find what is wrong and you condemn it. Everything you test, you either say, this is good, this is of God, or this isn't God and I must reject it. You've got to make a decision about all things. You've got to, saints, with my preaching, you've got to come to a place where you say, I know this is God, and I better receive it as from God. If it's just of the man, if it's just of me, reject it. You've got the right to, I'd exhort you to. If it's just me preaching, reject it. If it's not good, reject it. If it's not of God, reject it. If it's not according to the scriptures, reject it. But if it is in line with the scripture, and you're convinced of that, you better accept it. You've got to embrace it. You've got to do one thing or the other. You can't just sit nominally and preach in every week. You can't sit indifferent to me. I think I am that sort of preacher. You're going to either love me or hate me. You're either going to reject my message or receive my message. But you won't be indifferent towards me. I won't allow you to be. Either you'll hate me with all of your strength or you'll love me with all of your strength. But there's nothing as bad as indifference. If you can sit in meetings every week and you're indifferent, apathetic, you never come to a place of challenge, that's a terrible place. I want you to be stirred up either to receive the word of God or to say, I don't believe it. But don't stand in a halfway house. That is the worst place of all. Paul goes further in 1 Timothy 3:10. He says, and let these also first be proved. What's he talking about? The deacons. These are men who are going to become deacons in the church. And that's not preaching, that's not ministry. They're going to hand out bread in the church. They're going to serve widows. They're going to help widows. They're going to fix the toilet when it gets blocked. They're going to look after the practical things of the building. That's who the deacon is. But notice what Paul says here. He says, first, let him be proved. Do you realize a man who's going to be a deacon in the church, you've got to prove his life. You have to examine his life. You've got to test his life. You've got to scrutinize his life. Well, that sounds very harsh, doesn't it? No, it's biblical. It's wise. Do you think I want to gossip out there working in the toilets? No. Do you know what? A gossip, I'll never ask them to hoover the floor. Do you know why Margaret's hoovering the floor? I trust her. I trust her as much as anybody in this room. She's the most trustworthy person. You know what? Give her a hoover. See, if she was a gossip, I'd say to Candace, don't let her near that hoover. She's not spiritual enough. She doesn't deserve to be on the hoover. Don't let her near the hoover. I'm not joking here tonight. I am absolutely serious. Listen to this verse again. It says, and let these also first be proved. Then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. What are you proving them? What are you testing them? What are you examining them for? To make sure their life's blameless. To make sure they're above reproach. To make sure they won't bring shame on the church. They're not going to sneak out to the pub halfway through the meeting and bring a reproach on us. Then want to do lots of things in the church. No, let's prove them. We are meant to prove those who go into ministry, even in practical things. John goes further in 1 John 4:1. He says, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits. You're to try every spirit. Oh, you're just to accept them. No, you're not. Oh, but they look anointed. They've got miracles. They're famous. They've got big congregations. I don't care if a man with 50,000 in his congregation, who was the most famous man in the world, comes to this door and wants to preach. If I believe he's wrong, he won't be getting in this church. I won't let him in the door. I'll lock it. If he's wrong, if he's a heretic, I don't care about his big congregation. Now, I don't care about that. I am commanded by the word of God, beloved, believe not every spirit. What's taught in the church of our day? What is taught to people and believed by Christians that I know in many countries? You're to believe every spirit. You're to accept every spirit. You're not to question any man in the pulpit. That is wrong. It's not biblical teaching. What does this say? It says, beloved, believe not every spirit. So how are you going to know? It says, but try the spirits. It's the word we're using here. You're to examine, you're to test them. You're to weigh. Do you have the right to weigh me? To test my spirit? Yes, you do. And you know what? Either you're going to find that my spirit is right or my spirit is wrong. And you'll have to make a decision accordingly. But it says, try the spirits whether they are of God. So what are you doing? A preacher comes ministering. And you have to weigh his spirit. What are you looking for? You're trying to find out, has God sent him? This is the Bible, saints. I am giving you scripture. I'm telling you what the Bible teaches us. Whether they are of God. And this is the reason, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. That's why you need to test every spirit. That's why you are allowed. That's why you have the right to judge. Have I convinced you yet? That you have the right, you've got the responsibility to judge. It weighs upon you. Let no man steal your right or your freedom or your liberty. You can test any preacher who comes down the road. You can test any ministry out there. You can test anybody in this pulpit. You can examine me, my spirit, my life, my message. But, you know, be sure I'm going to do the same with you. I've got the right to examine anyone before I ask them to do anything. I've got a right to watch them. Don't I? It's all biblical. You've got a right to test me. I've got a right to test you. You don't allow me to test you. You have no right to judge me. And anybody who comes to you holds the right to judge others or to judge preachers, but they don't want to be judged. There's something wrong with that. There's something terribly wrong with that. Let me bring you to the next point, church leadership. And why I want to deal with this under the right to judge is because it's such a vital thing. I believe there's never been so much harm done in this issue of judgment as with leadership. When leadership goes bad, I have never seen such abuse as a leader that goes bad. And do you know what that leader who goes off track or moves away from the word of God, do you know the first thing he does in that church? Removes the right to judge or test. He begins to, he says, don't judge, don't judge, don't touch God's anointed. After all, the Bible says it, doesn't it? The Bible says don't judge. The Bible says don't touch God's anointed. And there's a fear and a bondage comes. And the church actually comes into a place where it says, we cannot judge him. We shouldn't think any wrong thought. We shouldn't put anything on our lips. We're not allowed to bring an accusation against an elder. That's not true. The Bible says you can bring an accusation against an elder. Do you know what it says? It says that I am not to receive an accusation against an elder unless it's in two or three mouths. You bring an accusation against an elder to me, I won't receive it or act on it or believe it. I'll just sit on it. If I get another two, I better go and investigate. But can you make an accusation against an elder? Yes. You have the right to judge, but I've got the right to judge you. Let's keep it all in its right place. But we must understand this teaching because in my experience, three times over in my life, I've seen terrible church abuse. I was the victim of it. And I thought I couldn't judge or I couldn't test. That's why this truth is so precious to me. And it's so vital. It's a protection for you. It's a protection for me. It's a protection on this church. It's a protection against any wolf who walks in the door. Listen to what Paul says again in the passage that we have read in 1 Thessalonians 5:12. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you. That means you need to know them. It's an act of knowing a leader or an elder through observation or watching them. In other words, you must come to know who I am. You must know my convictions. You must know my mannerisms. You must know my lifestyle. You must know my example by watching me carefully. You don't need to sit in my living room 3 hours a day, 5 days a week to know who I am. You've got to watch me. I'm not going to sacrifice time studying to run after all of your problems. I'm not going to do it. It's important that I come here and have the word of God, and I've prayed for you, and I care about you, and I'm going to feed you. Now listen to what Paul says. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor amongst you. Now this is leaders. He's going to define leaders here. They labor amongst you. They're not lazy amongst you. They labor. Do you realize ministry is a labor? The word labor means to labor to the point of exhaustion. We are taught in the church, if a man gets exhausted in ministry, he's not in the spirit. That's rubbish. All through the Bible, men are commended. Christians are commended for laboring to the point of exhaustion. Now, they may not be too wise, but it's never condemned by God. And you know what a preacher is to labor? Ministry is a labor. Brother Clendenin used to say that one good preach and one good sermon was as much as working 10 hours hard grafting with your hands. It was the equivalent. Now notice what Paul says. Know them who labor or work amongst you and are over you in the Lord. Now notice he's given a description here. They are over you in the Lord. What does that mean? It's talking about leadership. Everybody isn't called to leadership. Everybody does not labor in the midst of the church. But it says here, those who are over you, it means those who stand before you or who preside before you. He goes further and admonish you. Or it means to gently reprove you. So look here in the church, it says you are to know these men. They labor in your midst. They are over you in the Lord. And they admonish you. Now these are the marks of leadership. And everybody isn't called to that. But there are those who are called to it. Now I'm coming to the importance of judging here. But you need to recognize the responsibility of leadership. In the next verse he says, and to esteem or to consider them highly in love for their work's sake. So a good leader, if you can find a good leader who will really labor in your midst, and he oversees you, and he admonishes you. Oh, but I don't like a leader who admonishes. You better, because it's commended in the Bible. It's actually a very important thing of leadership. A leader who doesn't admonish you or correct you is being negligent. He's not a good leader. He's not doing his task. It's a part of leadership when things are out of order that I am meant to gently, with love, correct them or bring them into line. That is a part of my responsibility. Saints, I'm dealing with leadership in this point because great abuse can come out of leadership. We don't believe in an unquestioned authority. And where you get leadership, there is authority. There's authority to speak. There's authority to act. There's authority to lead. And either I'm going to lead you the right way or the wrong way. You better know which. And if my authority is unquestioned, I am dealing with your soul. That's a dangerous position. Authority in the church is not unquestioned. You have the right and the liberty to question or to ask. Now it does say that you're to think of somebody who oversees the church very highly. You're to esteem them in great love for their work's sake. You're not to be a pain. You're not to be a burden. You're not to be a hindrance. But you do have the right to judge them. Do you see, saints, we want balance in this. I want you to learn balance. I want us to live out balance in the church. I don't want you abusing me and I don't want to abuse you. I don't, saints. I never want to do that. And do you know what you have in the Bible? You have extremes, and in the church you have extremes. The Bible actually explains about abuse in leadership. It talks in Revelation chapter 2. It speaks about the Nicolaitans, doesn't it? Now, who were the Nicolaitans? The word Nicolaitan, it actually means to conquer the people. It talks about a priesthood that rose up in the church. They abused the sheep and they conquered the people. They caused the people to submit to them. They caused the people to bend. They actually triumphed over the sheep. And that was called Nicolaitanism. And do you know what Jesus says in Revelation 2? He says, I hate their works. I hate their deeds and I hate their doctrine. There was an actual teaching in the early church that said there was a priesthood that could make the sheep suppressed. You're just going to listen to me. Don't you question me. Just you do what I tell you. Don't you talk back. Don't you ask any question. Don't you go to the Word of God. You just have to accept. I don't need to give you a reason. I'm telling you what to do. Now I want to tell you that is a dangerous teaching. And Jesus said he hated it. Can Jesus hate false teaching in the church? Yes. Can he hate certain things that go on in a genuine church? Yes. And this was the abuse of leadership where the Nicolaitans were abusing the church and using it for themselves. A few years ago, 20, 30 years ago, there was a movement in the church called the Shepherd Movement. And everybody would go around, they still do it sometimes, the older ones, and say, who is your shepherd? I say, Jesus, he's my shepherd. And say, who is your covering? Well, the word covering is only used once in the New Testament. 1 Corinthians 11, head covering. That's the only covering in the New Testament. It doesn't say man is your covering. Unless it's your husband. But there's no doctrine there of the pastor or the elder, the leader, being your covering or being your head. Neither do you find the New Testament, well, who's your shepherd? You don't find it. You do find godly leaders. You do find submission. You do find leaders ruling and leading and rebuking and correcting. But it's not a man-centered ministry. But that's the Nicolaitans is one extreme. Does the Bible show another extreme? Let me just finish that about the shepherd movement. Do you know what they said in the churches? Those taught I knew Christians in these churches. You had to, before you booked your holidays, go and ask permission of the shepherd. Before you married someone, you had to ask permission. The leadership, the shepherds almost manipulated the marriages within a church. Before you changed your curtains, before you moved houses, before you changed your job. That was called the shepherd movement. And it was done under the influence of being, we are the latest charismatic revival movement. It was an unquestioned authority. You've got to submit to me and just do what I tell you. Saints, that's the resigning of what we just said tonight. You have the right to judge, to test. And you better do it or you'll get yourself in trouble. Because believe me, in a few years' time, there'll be another shepherd movement with a new name, a new manifestation, and they'll bring you into bondage. You've got the right to judge every spirit, every teaching, and every spiritual movement that comes down the road. But there is another extreme in Revelation chapter 3. It was the Laodiceans. Do you know in all those seven churches, the church of Ephesus, or the church at Ephesus, and it goes through the seven churches, but when it comes to the last Laodicea, he says something different. He says, the church of the Laodiceans. Suddenly the last church is no longer a church in a place. It's a church that's ruled by man. That's why Christ is outside. Man now rules the church. It was the church of the Laodiceans. It was a church of the people. It was a church by the people, for the people, through the people. It was the people ruling it. They made the decisions. They voted. They said, well, I don't like that. Here is a people who have no submission. Everybody does what's right in their own eyes. Well, I'm just led of the Holy Spirit. Well, aren't you spiritual? Well, the Holy Spirit told me. Oh, right, so you can't be questioned. Well, the Holy Spirit told me, and that's it. You can't change my mind. You're removing yourself from all biblical correction. That is very dangerous. So as soon as you put the Holy Spirit on it, nobody can question it. I will question it. If you come to me tomorrow and say, the Holy Spirit told me, I'm going to tell you, I'll be testing that. Every time I hear that in your lips, because you know what? If it isn't the Holy Spirit, and you say it is the Holy Spirit, you're blaspheming. I don't get offended. I was in the army 5 years with soldiers. They cursed the camp up, right, left and center. Not one of them ever offended me. Not one of them. Since I've been in the church, many Christians have offended me. Said, well, the Holy Spirit told me. Holy Spirit, nothing. Not the Holy Spirit of the Bible. Because what they were told to do contradicted the Bible. It wasn't the real Holy Spirit. You know, it says actually, I think it's Jude, and he says, they have not the Spirit. They're sensual. They're guided by their emotions, but they don't have the real Holy Spirit. And they go out from amongst us. They don't believe in the body of Christ. They don't believe in the church. But we're dealing with leadership things. We need a biblical view of leadership and the body of Christ, and we can work in harmony. You do have a right to judge me, but I've got a right to judge you. We neither want to be Nicolaitans, neither do we want to be Laodiceans. We want to stay away from all the extremes. Now listen, Paul, in Hebrews 13, and I believe I'm going to bring you to a scripture, one of my most favorite scriptures in the Bible, and one I believe is so vitally important, and I had to learn it through sore experience. In Hebrews 3, it mentions those who rule over the church three times. And the word rule in Hebrews 13, it actually means to lead with official authority. And it's not talking about denominational authority. It's talking about biblical authority. It's talking about that God has placed me here, or the Holy Spirit has placed me here to rule over the church. And nobody's going to rule over me. Then you don't believe the Bible. I wouldn't have any man rule over me. Then you're denying the scriptures. But what does the word rule mean? It actually means to be led. Those who rule over the church are leading the church. They're not forcing the church. They're not commanding the church. They're leading it. They're walking ahead. They're saying, this is the way I'm going. Come if you want to. You don't want to, you want to go the way of the world? I don't want you to. I'll weep tears. But if you're wise, you'll follow me because I'm going the way of Christ. Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. If I'm not following Christ, don't follow me. Judge me, test me. If what I'm saying to you is from Christ, then listen to me, obey it. If it's not, reject it. I'm not going to run after you. I'm not going to force you to change. I'm just going to exhort you, admonish you, challenge you, encourage you, love you, pray for you. You don't want to change, you want to stay a babe in Christ. That's fine. You'll be a burden to me. You'll be a burden to this church. You'll be a burden to yourself. You'll never accomplish God's will. But if you want to remain there, fine. I'm not going to kill you for that. I won't put you out of the church if you want to remain a babe. Or you want to be carnal. Or you want to be worldly. But it's going to be your choice. Now listen to Paul three times in Hebrews 13. He says, first of all in verse 7, remember them which have the rule over you. Stir up your mind. It's speaking about older leaders who have now gone. He says, remember them who have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God. What do these men who rule over you, what do? They spoke to you the word of God. Not their own thoughts. They didn't tell you to do what they thought. They spoke to you the word of God. The outstanding mark of those who rule in the churches, they speak the word of God. If they don't speak the word of God, they're not ruling correctly. If they give their own opinions, they're out of order. They're not standing and leading with biblical authority. He said, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation or the end of their life. In other words, look at their life and say, they walked with God. B.H. Clendenin and I watched him 8 years closely. He walked with God. I can follow his example wholeheartedly. He was a man of God. His faith, his love, his holiness, his preaching, his purity, his prayer life. I can review his entire life, 60 years a believer. Almost that length of time a preacher. I'm going to follow his example. I'm allowed to remember. We are commanded to remember such. But secondly, it says in verse 24, it says, salute them who have the rule over you and all the saints. It was a way to bring greetings. So come in and say, Jimmy Jones sends greetings. He salutes you. He sends a kiss, a hug. He sends a salute to you. There's a warmth of fellowship there. But notice this third statement about those who rule over the local church. And this is very important. If you forget every other verse, you better know this scripture. You better know what I'm about to say to you. And if you don't, and I'd be surprised if you know it. But when I learnt it, I've never let go of it. Because it gets abused. And if you know the next verse, you'll never go to either extreme. You'll never be a Laodicean and you'll never be a Nicolaitan. You'll walk down the middle. Listen, write this scripture down, underline it. Go back to it when you leave this gathering. Hebrews 13 verse 17, it says, obey them who have the rule over you. And submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Just notice here for a minute, it says, obey them who have the rule over you. You better know that somebody is ruling over you in the church. A church without leadership, without rulership, is not a real church. There's a lack in that church. Eldership needs to be put in that church. Men who are going to lead you. What is it to rule? It's not that I'm going to abuse you. It's not that I'm going to domineer you. It's not that I'm standing here saying, do you know that I lead this church? It's not to have a title. Because pastor isn't a title. It's a ministry. It's a gift from God. It's not a title. Never used as a title in the New Testament. It is a gift from God. So what does it mean to rule? It means to lead. I'm going to lead you. I'm commanded to lead you. And you're commanded to be led. In the local church, Christians must be led. There must be men placed in the church who are going to lead the church. And you know what? All of you aren't called to lead this church. If I asked you all, what do you think we should do tonight? We'll have 20 different opinions straight off without a thought. Well, you know, I think we should do this. Some of you, that's why you're not leading. Because we may go in a direction that we ought not to. Leadership is a God-given thing. God spends years training a man or a woman to have the right spirit, the right heart, to know the Word of God and to know what He's saying. Notice here, it says, obey them who have the rule over you. Do you know that you're meant to be ruled over or you're meant to be led? I'm not talking about abuse. You are meant to be led. There ought to be men in the church who lead you biblically or lead you into a walk with Jesus Christ or lead you into following Him and obeying Him. But what does this word obey mean? I believe it's one of the most abused words in the Bible. You will hear it in churches. Just obey those who have the rule over you. Obey the leader. You've got to obey him. Unquestioned authority. You've got to do what he says. You can't question. You can't talk back. You can't have a doubt. You can't have a different opinion. You can't challenge it. He is beyond question. Just obey them who have the rule over you. It's not saying that. Listen to what the Greek word for obey means. It's the word pitho. And it's very important you know this. Hear me, I want to say it. And I'll say it again, it's very important you know this. You must, because it's an abused scripture in the church. And when it is used out across the church, the poor sheep say, well, we've just got to submit ourselves. We don't like things that are happening. And you don't have a right to have your own opinion. Having the right to judge doesn't mean you can have your own thoughts or opinions. You've got to judge biblically. If you judge me or judge what I say, you better judge me biblically. I'm not scared of you judging me. As long as you judge me biblically. If you judge me with your carnal thinking and your emotions and your feelings and your past experience, I could be in trouble. But if you judge me biblically, that's fine. It's not a free rein just to judge, say, or think anything. You have to judge biblically. If you judge me wrongly, you're in trouble. I've got a responsibility to rule or to lead this church. If you judge me incorrectly, God will hold you accountable. If you misjudge me, you better be slow and careful to judge. You better judge accurately. Now it's on the other foot, isn't it? Okay to say it's okay to judge a preacher. We can amen. But what about when the preacher says it's okay if I judge you? And it's okay if God judges you. See how all this comes together. But listen to what this word obey. Obey them who have the rule over you. The actual word means to be persuaded, or to be convinced, or to be led to a place of agreement, or to be brought to a place of trust. In other words, it's revealing a heart in you that's willing to be led. But you know what the responsibility? Those who rule must persuade you. If I can't persuade you, you shouldn't be persuaded. If I can't lead you, don't be led by me. If I'm not trustworthy, don't trust me. It's okay, I don't mind. If I got done out of a job, brilliant. I'll go somewhere else. I'll go out onto the street. But saints, there's a responsibility. You are commanded to be persuaded. You're to have such a heart that you can be persuaded. How am I to persuade you? By the word of God. That's my only authority. Not by my opinion. Not by saying just believe it or just submit. I have to persuade you, to bring you into a place where you trust me. I've got to persuade you of what the Bible says. I've got to persuade you that I'm leading you in the right direction. And if I ever lose that trust, you won't follow. But also on your point, you've got to be easily persuaded. There's some people, now I've seen them in church, they don't like to be challenged, they don't like to be questioned. Saints, I'm only going to challenge you with the word of God. It is the responsibility of every leader to persuade by the word of God. It has been said over recent months in the past year, don't speak to that Malcolmson, he'll only persuade you. It's been said to me by sinners. It's got back to my ears from Christians. I've had Christians, even leaders, say to me, saying, I'm not talking with you, you'll only persuade me. I've had that said. What do you expect me to do? I'm commanded to. I am commanded by this verse. I must persuade you. I'm not allowed to abuse you. And here, let me tell you something. The leader who said that to me, now, I'm not going to scripture with you because you'll only persuade me. The very same man I heard him say in our hearing, I'm the pastor, that's it, don't question it. The very same man who can say that tells me I'm not allowed to persuade anyone by the word of God. That is very dangerous. The man who wants you to submit to his title or ministry without question, you better challenge that. But if I'm here in a mixed spirit wanting to persuade you and convince you and to lead you into what the Bible says, if I'm laboring with all my strength, if I'm pouring out my time and my energy to be sure that I'm leading you into the Word of God, then be persuaded, be easily entreated, be allow yourself to be led, not unquestioned. Just test it with the Word of God. Say, if what he's saying is right, let's do it all in agreement. Do you know if I say the prayer meeting's 7:30, and you say, I don't like prayer meetings at 7:30. If you have a problem with that, you have a problem. But if I tell you, because there has to be some order in the local church, we can't accommodate everyone. We try as best. I'll do anything to make sure everybody is accommodated. I really will, if I believe it's genuine and sincere. I'm going to try that. But saints, at some point, someone has to make a decision. And we have to be easily entreated. Now listen to what else he says. He goes on further. Obey them that have the rule over you. And the word obey, it actually is used in chapter 6, verse 9. And it says, but beloved, we are persuaded. So it is the word obey, it is the word persuaded. And in the next verse, it's the word trust. It's all translated differently. Be persuaded. Trust, obey, it's all one word, used in three different verses. But listen to what else it says. It says, and submit yourselves. So here is the man ruling, the leader, and he's trying to persuade you. He's not overriding your right to judge, or to test, or to prove all things. I'm going to persuade you. I'm going to convince you. I'll convince you, saints, that it's not right to drink alcohol. I'll convince you it's not right to live like the world. I want to convince you it's right to pray and seek the face of God. I can convince you by the word of God. I'm not speaking on my own authority. It's God's authority. But listen to the next. It said, submit yourselves. That is not a word liked in the church. Either it gets abused, it's unquestioned submission. Or else you get others who say, I won't submit to any man. I won't submit to any leadership. Then you're sinning. You're actually wrong. You're out of line in God's word. If you say, no man's going to rule over me, and I'm not going to submit, and I'm not going to allow them to persuade me, you're actually acting outside the word of God. It says here, and it's a command, submit yourself. If you can find a man who'll only persuade you and not abuse you, won't abuse you, won't threaten you, won't force you, but he'll persuade you with the word of God, you're to submit yourself to that man. What does it mean? It means give place or yield. Now I'm going to stand up to him. No, you're to yield. Do you know in a marriage, I love Candace like nobody in this world, but there's an order in our home. I'm the head of that home. There's not two heads. We don't share it. She's not the head. I'm the head. I'm called to be the head of that home. Do you know what? In a lot of points, she's wiser than me. And if I've got enough wisdom, I'm going to listen to her when she's a whole lot wiser than me. I'm going to go, you're right. I'm going to do what you're saying. But do you know what? At the end of the day, she is called to submit, to yield. Not to anything unbiblically. Not to just what I say. But again, I'm the persuader. I've spent 8 years persuading her of what the Bible says. I've never once, and you can ask her, I've never once commanded her to do anything. I've never once in 8 years told her to do anything. I haven't said you should be doing this and you should be doing that. I do give wisdom. But you know what? I've shown her what the word of God says. I persuaded her. She's gained a trust in me that I live by the word of God. I persuaded her. So she's willing to submit. If I can't persuade you by the word of God, don't submit. But saints of God, there is a submission in the body of Christ. And it goes further than that. It said, let all of us submit one to the other. We all submit. Do you know what? I'm submitted. I'm submitted to this book. I'm submitted to you. I'm willingly preaching that you can test me. I'm submitted. I'm submitted to the authority of God. I'm submitted to the headship of Christ. I'm not the head of this church. Christ is the head. I don't make up the rules. The Bible makes up the rules. So I'm going to persuade you. But you need to yield. But what are you yielding to? A man? An opinion? No. You're yielding to the word of God that comes through me. That's what you're doing. You're actually yielding to the authority of God's word. It says in Matthew 28 and verse 19, the Great Commission, Christ giving it to the disciples. He says, go ye therefore and teach. Or make disciples, or to make them pupils of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. And if they're being baptized, what does that mean? They're Christians, doesn't it? So here are people that have been baptized. And he says, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. Who's he speaking to? The ministry, the apostles. He's saying, those that get baptized, teach them everything I told you. In other words, I don't have the right to teach you anything he hasn't spoken in this book. My realm of authority in what I teach to you, it's Bible bound. Not special revelations, not comics, not jokes, not entertainment. I've got to preach the word. Paul said to Timothy, preach the word. Preach the word. Reprove, rebuke, in season, out of season. We're to preach the word and not move from it. It says in 1 Peter 5 and 2, feed the flock which is among you. This is Peter speaking to elders. Peter said, I'm an elder. Thought Peter was an apostle. Peter says, I am a fellow elder. Peter, when he worked in the local church, acted as an elder. He's an apostle. He's got the gifted ministry of an apostle to travel and preach and teach. But here he is in the local church and he says, I'm a fellow elder just like you. When I'm in the local church, I just feed the sheep. I operate on a local basis. I'll be here every week when I'm not away traveling. I'll be here every week feeding you, preaching. Or just walk in that local church. I won't be in a different church every week. Peter says, I am a fellow elder like you. But listen to what he says to the elders. And elders, presbyters, shepherds are all the same thing. He says, feed the flock which is among you. That's the first task. You better feed the sheep. The great task of a leader or an elder or a pastor is to feed the flock which is among you, taking the oversight thereof. So you are to oversee, not only to feed the flock, but to oversee them. Do you know what? I'm going to be held accountable to how I lead you. Do you know I'm going to be judged for it? It says, don't everyone be wanting to be teachers in the church. You know why? There's a greater judgment to stand here in leadership than there is to sit in the congregation. There's a greater judgment. I will be judged how I've led you. Everything that I've done in this church, my motive. Why I say what I say, my motive. My thoughts behind it. I'm going to stand in judgment one day. And you know what? I'm going to make sure I'm clear on that day. I want rewarded, not condemned. I don't want to lose my reward. I want to gain a reward. And that's what Peter's speaking about here. And he says, take an oversight, not by constraint, but willingly. Not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock. And saints, we're out of time. I'm halfway through my message, but we're out of time. Do you know what Peter says? He says, you're not to be lords over the flock, but you're to be an ensample. What is an ensample? It's an example. Someone who so lives this life, or who directs you to live this life, or says, I want to live my life in the Word of God. That's what a true leader is. A leader says, follow me as I follow Christ. I'm going to give you the same advice I'd give my wife or give myself. All the things I've learned for years, I give it to you in the preaching and teaching. I've got burnt. I've been deceived before. I've been in churches where I went, I can't judge, I can't test. Well, now I know better. Amen. There's ministries that deceive me, and I let them pray for me. I never should have. Well, I'm telling you so you don't make that mistake. I got into a relationship with a girl and was engaged to her. Thank God, God got me out of it. It would have been disastrous. I'm warning you, I'm helping you. You don't need to make the same mistakes we make. God took me through a hedge backwards 6 times in order to get me here to preach to you. Cost me a lot. I've got scars up and down the length of my back. Probably from my ankles to the head of my skull. Scars innumerable. And you know what? You benefit out of that. God has put me here to bless you, encourage you, strengthen you. I tell you, the fear of God's in me. I don't want to abuse you. I never want to usurp authority over you. But I don't want you to abuse me.
Yeah, amen.
You've got a right to judge me, but I've got a right to judge you. And saints of God, if we learn these lessons, we can dwell beautifully together in the things of God. The Bereans in Acts chapter 17, we read of the Bereans, and Paul says they were more noble than those at Thessalonica. Why was it? Because they received the word of God with readiness of mind. That means with having a predisposition to receive the word. Now look, this is Paul coming preaching to them. He's preaching the word, and they have a mind that is open and ready to hear the word of God. But listen to what they say next. It says, and they search the scriptures daily, whether those things that Paul was preaching were so. Do you think Paul minded? Do you think Paul was offended? Do you think Paul got frustrated and said, hurry up, you've had a day searching in scripture, how much more time do you want? Do you know what the Bereans done? Every day they searched. You should look that word searched up. It means to scrutinize, to ponder over, to weigh up. They're judging things. They're judging what Paul has said with the scriptures. Do you have the right to judge preaching? Yes, the Bereans did. There's Paul sitting there. Look at him. He's preaching away and he says, judge me, judge me. Test, scrutinize, study those scriptures. Look at what they were testing with, the written scriptures. Brother Eli, get those scrolls open. Is it in there? Is it right? Does it say that on Isaiah 53? It does. It does keep searching. Cross-reference it. Get the Strong's out. Get your E sword out. Let's study. Saints, this is godly judgment. You have a responsibility in the Word of God. You must be a Berean Christian, and we want to be a Berean church that weighs everything, that searches daily to see if these things are correct or not. Do you remember in Galatians 2, Paul challenges Peter to his face? We'll deal with this another time. He challenges Peter because he was wrong. Because things were going wrong and he had the right. Paul rose up and says, you're wrong. You're wrong. You're wrong. Saints, let's stand together. Oh, saints, feel like we're running out of time, but the right to judge as we close tonight. I want you to know, I want it to be engraved in your heart that you have the right to judge. Do you hear me tonight? Do you hear me tonight? I want you to hear with all of your heart. I want you to be convinced biblically. You've got the right to judge. And not only the right, you've got the responsibility. And it's a very heavy responsibility. And you're commanded in this book to prove all things. And as you mature, you're going to gain wisdom and discernment and knowing how to judge things. This is the mark of maturity in the Christian life, that you grow in your ability to judge. Out there in today's contemporary church, they think the more mature you get filled with love, you become senile and you say, don't judge, don't judge. No, the more mature you are, the more spiritual, the more you judge, the more you have the ability to judge. Saints, you're free tonight. You're free tonight. This is the authority in this church. And you know what Rome done? Rome says in all their statutes, Vatican I, Vatican II, in all their contemporary books, in the Council of Trent, they said that the Pope is beyond judgment. No man, no council, no church can judge the Pope. And the Catholic Church is beyond judging. And you know what else she says? She says, you can't read the Bible and judge her or judge her priesthood. You don't have the right to. I want to tell you, you have a right to judge. And that's what turned Europe upside down, inside out, and brought revivals to this continent. Father, we thank you.